Good morning, church. My name is Donald. I'm one of the pastors here at First Alliance Church, and I have the privilege again of standing before you, and as always, I covet your prayers as we seek to hear from the Lord. From Matthew 6:13, we will be talking about the subject prayer as spiritual warfare. 57 years ago this month, a man by the name of A.W. Tozer, who happened to have been an Alliance pastor, wrote these words in a book titled The Dwelling Place of God. He said, Christianity today, again, that was 57 years ago, is man-centered, not God-centered. God is made to wait patiently, even respectfully, on the whims of men. The image of God currently popular is that of a distracted father struggling in heartbroken desperation to get people to accept a Savior of whom they feel no need and in whom they have very little interest. If that had been written today, you would understand, but that was also 57 years ago. And so as we continue our journey in this 40 days of prayer, this is the 29th day. Please remember that even at the end of this 40-day period, there will still be 325 days left in the year. So we will have just merely begun at the end of this period. The text in many instances has been, I think, somewhat confusing to a number of people. Why do we need to ask God to lead us not into temptation? May I suggest to you that, and if you need to take over, please do so. You know, they said anybody could do this, and I showed them, didn't I? Temptation to sin is totally inconsistent with the character and being of God. Amen. Let me say that again. Temptation to sin is totally inconsistent with who God is. So our primary text found in Matthew 6:13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, needs to be understood. Most of us recognize those words as part of what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And that prayer was given in response to the request from his disciples, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Temptation versus trial is what we need to consider. The Greek word is periasmos. But one of the things we need to understand is that the same Greek word that is found in Matthew 6:13 that is translated temptation is also found in James 1 and 2, and it is translated trials. James 1, 2 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Notice that trials speak of testing with the intention of proving something. Long before concrete and steel are used in the construction of bridges and skyscrapers, those products are tested and retested to determine if they're able to perform according to their intended purpose. I'm remembering watching a documentary that involved the testing of the wings of a passenger airplane. And it looked from the surface as if those Teslas were trying to break those wings. As a matter of fact, they really did break the wings. But the purpose was not to break the wings. The purpose was to see how much the wings could endure, to determine whether or not they were worthy of trusting, being trusted to carry living people from one destination, one point to another destination. And so we need to understand what is being said. Temptations are intended to entice one to deviate from the holy standard which God has set. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." To help us further understand this, A.T. Robertson, a Greek scholar, has, I think, a very enlightening comment here. Quoting Robertson, he says, "We have a permissive imperative, as grammarians term it. The idea then is, do not allow us to be led into temptation, is the real request. The Word of God says, 'No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man.' But listen to this, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will also be able to endure it." The testers of the airplane wings had very good intentions. The devil, on the other hand, is incapable of good intentions. One may say that as we look at the life of Job, he was tempted by the devil, but God, on the other hand, was using those same temptation as a means of testing and proving Job and showing the devil that he could not buy Job. Perhaps sometimes when we're going through hard trials, you ever thought just maybe God is bragging on you before the devil? Just maybe God is trying to show the world that he has people in this world who will trust him no matter what. Think about it. But consider this also. If the character of God was such that he would ever lead one of his children into temptation, why did Jesus, while in the Garden of Gethsemane, say to the disciples, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." May I say then that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he did not simply say, "Pray these words." As a matter of fact, what he said was, "Pray this way." In other words, pray in this manner. Should we ever pray these words? I'm a firm believer that we should. However, I'm also of the opinion that many say these words without ever giving due consideration to what they mean. I believe that the essence of Christ's lessons on prayer was to pray with these thoughts and these priorities in your heart. Before we ask anything of God, think about who God is in his character, his nature, and his attributes. Priority number one is the holiness of God. When we think about the reality that God is infinitely holy, that there is no darkness in him at all, then it is absurd to imagine that God would tempt any one of his children and to lead us into sinning or violating his own holiness. The honor and glory of God's holy name is priority number one. Have you ever noticed that when the church is asleep, the devil can entice it to take scripture completely out of context? Allow me to give you one example. You've heard it saying, and we need to understand that context really matters. You've heard it say when somebody has failed and has committed a sin, well, you know, the Bible says the flesh is weak. Yes, it does say that. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said it. And did you not know that Satan quotes scripture? But he will never quote it correctly. you know the flesh is weak. The devil will never quote the whole truth. Jesus had spent time in the Garden of Gethsemane and had asked the disciples to pray with him. He spoke these words after finding them sleeping while he had been praying. He was letting them know the urgency and the power of prayer. In Matthew 26, 41, we find these words. Jesus says, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation." Then he says, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The record provided by Luke is a bit more emphatic. And Jesus comes and Luke says, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." We need to stay alert because we are in the midst of spiritual warfare. And the time to start praying is not after the devil starts shooting his fiery darts and flaming arrows at you. A man prayed this prayer one morning. "Lord, I want to thank you for this day and all of the blessings you bestowed upon me. I ask you to bless my family, O God, and I thank you for my job. And Lord, I ask you to forgive all of the sins that I've committed against you today. And now, as I'm about to get out of bed, I ask that you would guide me." This man had it right before his feet ever hit the floor. He began talking, he began communing with God because he knew that at every waking moment, the devil was going to be after not just his moment, but the devil wanted his whole day. The devil wants not just our day, he even wants our destiny. Praise God, he can't have it. Many people, many believers don't even realize that a war is going on. And that's because the enemy is a master of disguise as well as a master of deceit. The real enemy stays hidden behind the scenes. He engages in guerrilla warfare. He takes the position of a hidden sniper. By the time you look around, he's nowhere to be found. So you're left blaming your neighbor and mistake your neighbor for your enemy. And sometimes we even blame God. But remember, God will never tempt you to do evil. God is incapable of tempting you to violate his own holiness. The enemy's target is every admonition given by Christ. Consider what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. After the Apostle Paul had explained in the first three chapters of the book Ephesians about God's magnificent grace and how he has brought us unto himself and giving us the privilege of being his children and calling him our Father, Paul says in chapter 4, "Now that you know, that you know, that you know who you are in Christ, here's how you live." And the one thing he begins with is unity within the body. COVID was and still is a problem. Yes, physical bodies were and still are under attack and need medical attention, and some have even died. But who would have imagined that a disease such as COVID would have been used to divide churches? There were lots of warnings about the need for vaccines to fight this disease, but we didn't see church divisions coming. How does that fit with Ephesians 2, 3, which talks about humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love? How does that fit Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, which says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice"? Spirit-filled prayer keeps us on the alert for these kinds of things. Nobody saw these things coming. This is why we need to be prayed up. Building up the body was another thing that the Apostle Paul talked about in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. You know, the devil uses legitimate needs to distract us from greater needs. Please come with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 6, very briefly. and see what happened there in Acts chapter 6. Here was a legitimate need that needed to be met. People needed to be fed, a legitimate need. And so the people came, and they came complaints to the apostles. But the apostles had it right. You see, meeting that need was an important work that needed to be performed. However, it needed to be performed by some people other than the apostles. Their primary responsibility was to pray and teach. Had they taken that responsibility on of feeding the widows, then prayer and the word of God would have been neglected. One of the things that has happened in the modern church in America is that we have taken our focus away from Jesus' agenda. And that number one agenda is making disciples, fulfilling the Great Commission. But the apostles got it right. Notice what they said. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and ministry of the word. Two important things, the cross and the message of the gospel, needs to get out. And there needs to be focus on that. All of the other things that go on within the body of Christ need to be taken care of, but there are certain things that need to be taken care of by people other than the leader. Forgiveness, remember what Jesus taught. Paul reminds the saints in Ephesians 4:32. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, he presents various societal relationships. Conducting yourself according to who God made you to be was one of the things that he brought out. Why did he need to do that way back then? We're not talking about 2023. We're talking about the very first century that he reminded people. And notice what he said to the saints in verses 5 and 6 of Ephesians 5. Do not be deceived. And yet there are whole denominations that have gone against God's word and have begun to side with society. And instead of looking at what God's word says, male and female, husband and wife, not husband and husband, there are many churches today that have gone over and adopted those worldly principles. Why? Because they were not watchful. They were not mindful. And their attention was taken away from what thus says the word of God. And now I've begun to use what thus says popular opinion. How sad. How sad. These, ladies and gentlemen, are attacks on God. Someone has said that, well, you know, Jesus didn't address that. Yes, he did. In Matthew 19:4-5, and he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. As Dr. Oliver B. Green, the late Dr. Oliver B. Green, used to say, I tell you dogmatically, emphatically, and without apology, that we need to stop listening to society. Because we are to be the salt and light. Amen. And stand on what is true. No, we're not to stand on the street corners and talk about all of these things. We're to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to draw men and women to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to make sure that when these things confront us, we're to stop it at the front door and not allow them to come in. Man first sinned after the devil launched an attack on God's word. And every time the devil attempted Jesus as the Son of God, Jesus responded with the word of God as a man under the law. And then in Ephesians 6, we continue with parent and children relationships. Christian parents need to pray every day for the Lord to protect their children from the enemy. We need to seek out the Word of God as to how to raise children and stop listening to the world's ways of how to raise children. The world is already bankrupt, and we can see that. But we need to pray. Praying for our children is a must. And then he talks about employee-employer relationships. For all of these relationships, God has a plan and an order. But there is an unseen enemy who seeks to disrupt all of these and wreak havoc on the lives of people. It's called war. But most people don't realize that warfare has been declared. It's been declared on our homes, our marriages, our parents, the children, our employment. And so Ephesians 6:10, the Apostle Paul sounds the alarm. He told the Ephesian saints, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against an unseen enemy." And so the word today is be on the alert. Consider yourselves soldiers on the battlefield. In reality, you are on the battlefield. You are in war. But perhaps you may not yet know it. If you don't know the strength of the enemy, take warning from the Apostle Peter. He says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The devil is a stealth fighter. You can't see him with the natural eye. You need divine surveillance and reconnaissance. Spiritual warfare is required in order to detect this enemy. You need to make sure that when you set out on a march each day, you're not marching into the enemy's trap. You need to be in constant communication with headquarters, and you have been given an apparatus by which you can stay in communication with headquarters, and that apparatus is called prayer. The hailing frequency is always open. And so the Apostle Paul said, pray at all times. Pray without ceasing. You see, headquarters has a master battle plan, his will. Headquarters is able to provide the needed supplies, your daily bread, not just physical bread, but also wholesome natural nourishment to support you in the war. Headquarters is able to provide reconnaissance. That is, he has eyes in the sky to see what the enemy is up to keep you from walking into evil. Headquarters is able to give you directions in the battle. Headquarters is able to send in reinforcements. Headquarters can provide airstrikes against the enemy. Headquarters will supply all your needs according to their supply, or his supply, I should say. Headquarters is able to provide you with full armor, whatever you need. But you need to use your communication device called prayer to stay in touch, to receive guidance. As soldiers on the ground, you need to stay in touch. You need to be careful to not make sure that you're not constantly using your communication device to deal with things that do not have to do anything to do with this warfare. With all of the sickness and the disease and the hurting and the broken marriages and all of the things that are going on in this world, dare we not pray about these? Yes, indeed. But we need to make sure that we are paying heed to God's number one agenda. We need to keep that in the forefront and pray, pray, pray. There are many who are using their apparatus, as I said a moment ago, about things that have nothing to do with the warfare in which we're engaged. And so we need to refocus. We need to think about the glory and honor of the Father's name. We need to think about the priority of his kingdom. And even as we pray for our daily needs, Jesus said that we don't need to be concerned about these things because the Lord already knows the things that you need of before you even ask. And so he says, here's the order. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the things you need will be provided. They will be done. And so what are we doing? We need to be praying against the devil's lie. And one of the devil's lies is that when we do something, that when we yield to temptation, is that sometimes it's a matter that, well, I'm hurting nobody but myself. That is not true. Let me give you one case in point. I'm 73 years old. That means that I've been a certified senior citizen for a lot of years, government certified. Some people have a sweet tooth. I have a mouthful of sweet teeth. In other words, I love sweets. I know you're only supposed to like these things, but I love these things. In August, I was diagnosed with diabetes. Broke my heart. No, eating the sweets didn't give me diabetes. But I gotta tell you, if I continue to feed these sweet teeth, it hurts. So I went into action and I started exercising vigorously, and my wife along with me, and we started working, and I started shoving the sweets away. Lost 19 pounds. A1C went from 7.4 to 6.0. Still have a little ways to go, but I'm working on it. Someone asked me, well, why are you doing these things? My number one motivation is that this is not my property. It belongs to somebody else, and that I am in charge of it, and I have to do what I can for His glory to take care of it. And so we need to keep things. So if I eat all of the sweets, I cannot just say, well, I'm hurting no one but myself. No. I belong to God. And if I don't take care of this body to the best of my ability, then I'm going against His will. Yes, it is important that I try to avoid being in a condition whereby someone else has to take care of me. Also, and by the way, the success so far is without medication. And I praise God for that. So we have to keep our focus on God. So there is no such thing as you're only hurting yourself when you commit a sin. You're hurting God. There's one more lie I want to share with you, because it's one that we get in sympathy with the world. And that is the lie that says God will not hold it against someone because of who they choose to love. You may not have heard that lie, but I've heard it. Let me tell you, it is a lie. God will hold it against you if you choose not to love Him above everything and everyone else. He will hold it against you. Don't believe the devil's lie. As we try to quickly move to a close, we need to destroy that idol. And that idol is my will. We have been bought with a price, says 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. And because of that, we're to glorify God, not only in our spirits, but we're to glorify Him in our bodies as well. And so we're to pray. And we're to pray in everything, not my will, but your will be done. Thy will be done. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus fought what I believe to be the hardest battle of His earthly life. He won that battle when He said to the Father, not as I will, but as you will, your will be done. So the next time you pray what we call the Lord's Prayer, please remember these two things. Jesus taught the disciples what to pray for. But not only that, He modeled it. Throughout His life, even in the most agonizing time of His life, which I believe was in the Garden of Gethsemane, And he was able to defeat the enemy because he was in constant communion with the Father. The praise team can come up. That battle, he won. That decision made the difference between our redemption and our separation from God. He won that battle for you and for me on his knees in prayer. So the text is, do not allow us to be led into temptation. And here's how we need to see this. Dear Lord, do not allow us to be tempted to sidestep your will in anything in our lives. May your will be done, O Lord. We are indeed in spiritual war, and we use prayer in this spiritual war to defeat the enemy.